God hears his people. The psalmist in Psalm 119 went through a particular kind of suffering, that of injustice and persecution. His enemies were intent on his total destruction. In verses 61 and 95, he lamented, "The hands of the wicked have robbed me. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me." The pressure was so great that the psalmist feared for his very life and cried out in verse 87, "They had almost consumed me upon earth." The psalmist had come to the end of his rope, so to speak. We live in a fallen and sinful world. In as much as we could, we would like to avoid troubles. But that does not mean trouble will not come to us. There are times in life we have to take a stand for the Lord, for what we know is right as taught in the Bible. And when we take our stands, we know that we may incur the displeasure of those who are doing things that are not right. And you know what may come, what may happen after that. We may face wave after wave of troubles. The important question is, in the midst of dire straits, how are we to respond as believers in the living and true God, who not only sees, but also knows what is going on? Should we, in time of our difficulties, take things into our own hands and repay evil with evil, and then get ourselves into trouble with the law, not only with the law, but also with God? May I urge you that when God allows us to go through extreme difficulties in life, that we do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And at the same time, look to God for mercies and trust Him to deliver us out of our troubles. Trust God and do not sin in times of our adversity. Do what is right to honor God. Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And in verses 17 through 21, to recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honestly in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thy enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What Paul instructs us is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ wants his hearers to do. Jesus said this to us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:38-44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee. Turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why do you think God doesn't want us to take things into our own hands, to be vengeful when people treat us unjustly and cruelly? Our Lord gives us the reason in verse 48 of Matthew 5. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In saying this, our Lord wants us, his followers, to desire and aim at and press toward a perfection in grace and holiness, to be an imitator of God. In Exodus chapter 1 to 4, we are reminded that God hears the cries of his people. And we who belong to him are to trust him, no matter how adverse a situation we may be in. Please turn your Bible now with me to the book of Exodus and keep it open, as we will soon discover that God hears the prayers of his people, that God reveals his identity, and God shows his power. The people of God, the Israelites, at this time, were in Egypt. They were there by the appointment of God. In Genesis chapter 46, God called Jacob to go down to Egypt, and he obeyed. The Lord told him, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. This same promise had already been given to Jacob many years before he received the call to go to Egypt. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, God had promised him a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The promise to Jacob was an echo of the Lord's promise or words to Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 12, I will make a nation of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. God kept his word. He blessed his people in Egypt. In Exodus 1:1-7, we read that Jacob's family, by now, from a family of 70, became a nation. Verse 7 says, they were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and the waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. It is estimated the family of 70 people had multiplied to a few millions, including 603,550 men of war. By the time the Jewish people were ready to leave Sinai for Canaan, given to us in Numbers 1 and verse 46. Such rapid growth is not always welcome. When people who are in the minority grow so much that they take more and greater resources out of the land, they are inevitably seen as a threat to those who are already living in the country. In verse 8, we are told that a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. This king had a completely different attitude towards the Israelites from those before him. The former pharaohs had treated Joseph and his family with great respect. As honored visitors, they had been given the best part of the land to live in, the area known as Goshen. This was because Joseph had saved Egypt from famine And at the same time, had also brought great prosperity to the country through his wise counsel. However, when the new Pharaoh came to power, everything changed. Obviously, he wanted to show everyone that he was in charge. His aim was to make a clean sweep of all that had happened in the past, and that included the settlement of the Israelites in Goshen. Why do Pharaoh oppose God's people? First, the number were increasing. And second, he was afraid of them. How did he oppose the people of God? Pharaoh devised three different plans for reducing the strength of the Israelites. The first one involved inflicting hard labor upon them. He had them rounded up, and they were made to build the two great store cities of Pithom and Ramesses. The king may well have hoped that this hard work would bring about the death of many of them. But the Egyptians found them that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, given to us in Exodus 1 and verse 12. The second way Pharaoh opposed the people of God was by gathering the Hebrew midwives together under the leadership of Shaphrah and Puah. He instructed them that they must kill every boy, Israelite, every Israelite boy, the moment he was born. We can imagine how this midwife must have felt. Yet, we are also told here that they feared God, verse 17. So, whom were they going to obey? Were they going to carry out the order of a powerful king who could destroy them at the least of at the least provocation? Or were they going to obey an invisible God who appeared to have done nothing to keep them from trouble whilst they were in Egypt? Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us very simply and plainly in verse 7 again that the Jewish midwives let the boys leave. We are not told after that how Pharaoh reacted to this. All we get to know is that Pharaoh let the Hebrew midwives go, because we read in verses 20 to 21 that God was kind to the midwives and gave them families. The third way, Pharaoh oppressed the people of God was by taking a blatant and public stand against the Israelites. He gave this order to all his people that every boy that is born to the Israelites are to be thrown or cast into the Nile. Only the baby girls were spared. Why did Pharaoh give such a cruel command? It was because the Israelite nation could only be preserved through the male line. If there were no more Israelite men, eventually the girls would be forced to marry the Egyptian boys. Thus, in due course, the Israelite nation would be absorbed into the general population, just as many other groups of people had lost their separate identity and simply became part of Egypt. The Israelites, as such, would then cease to exist and would therefore no longer be a threat to the Egyptians. This is how Pharaoh launched his three-pronged attack on God's people. But chapter 2 to chapter 4 tells us Pharaoh failed in his plan. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we read of the birth of Moses and how he was rescued from being drowned in Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. The parents of Moses, living at the time when they did knew what was like to experience great hardship and the awful suffering which cruel oppression can cause. However, the most important thing about them is that they both fear God. They both fear God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 23, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Moses' parents knew that their God was far, far more powerful than any earthly ruler. When a baby is born, or rather a baby is newborn, his cry is often quite powerful. It is even more so at the age of 3 months. By then, Moses was so noisy that he could no longer be hidden in the house, written, given to us in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3. Therefore, a most unusual plan was devised. Moses' parents hid him in the last place the Egyptians would look, and that is in the river. That is the wisdom God gave to Moses' parents who feared him. That is God's amazing way of deliverance through the hands of Pharaoh's daughter and through her. Moses was raised and trained in the palace to prepare him for future service to God's people. In chapter 3 and verses 7 to 10, we read that God heard the agonizing prayer of his people. Exodus 3, 7 to 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppose them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee, that is, send Moses unto Pharaoh, that thou, Moses, mayest bring forth my people, the children out of Israel, out of Egypt. The Bible does not shy away from the reality of pain and suffering, but it also teaches that God hears his people and responds. Years before, God guided the Israelites to Egypt to deliver them from the famine. But now, they needed deliverance from that land of deliverance. They were in pain and desperate for relief. Pain is real, and people hurt, even the people of God. But God hears our cries and he responds. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, God reveals himself to Moses with his name, I am that I am. The name that God gives to Moses is a revelation of God's utter and complete self-sufficiency. It is a revelation of God, of God's aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity. He alone is of himself, aset. God, and only God, is dependent on nothing. And this means, for Moses and for the Israelites, that God is not dependent on Pharaoh, on Pharaoh's cooperation to accomplish what he intended to do, to deliver his people out of the clutch of the Egyptians. This name of God, I Am, is the root form of the name Yahweh. John Calvin rightly says that this name is given to us in the Old Testament that our minds may be filled with admiration as often as his incomprehensible essence is mentioned. That incomprehensible essence given in the name Yahweh is mentioned more than 5,000 times in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3, therefore, God identifies himself to Moses that he is the covenant-keeping God who is with his people, and that he is the self-existing God who needs nothing in order to be who he is and to do what he purposes to do. The burning bush encounter illustrates that God is fully and completely God, even as he promised and planned to come down, given to us in Exodus 3:8, to be with his people and to redeem them. The burning bush encounters points us to the climactic revelation of the one true God who is fully and completely the self-existing God who comes down to redeem a people and who is Emmanuel, God with us. It points us, therefore, to Jesus himself. Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. Our God, who is with us and for us, is the all-powerful, mighty God, who is also intimately involved in our lives. He is holy and he is near. This is the God whom the children of Israel needed. And this is the God whom we need as well. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, God manifested his power to Moses to prepare him to do his deliverance work in days to come. My brethren, remember this. God is still on his throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. He never forsaketh his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Thank you, Lord. Help us never to forget your promise as we journey through life. Lord, your sovereign rule is not confined to just the present and the here. You are God of all creation. You are God of the heavens. You are God of the universe and of the whole earth. You have full control of all events in the world. Indeed, Lord, this is blessed assurance and great comfort to us. God is forever sitting on his throne, my brethren. God has our lives, our future, our friends, even our foes, our enemies, in his hands. With him, his firm grasp under his sovereign rule. In our moments of anxiety, when fears, imaginary or real, and doubt cause us to lose faith momentarily in God, remember this. God is with us. He is in absolute control of all our circumstances. And he will work out all things well for his children who trust him. When crushed by difficult circumstances and unkind people, we often struggle to come to terms with Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In troublous time especially, remember this important truth, and that is, our Lord God is on his throne, and we are safe in his hands. God gives these assuring words to us in Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God is telling us. He knows every incident in our lives, including the major calamities, because he has placed us so very closely to him, graven upon the palms of his hand. Brethren, today, if you are burdened under a heavy load, pray to the Lord for sustenance and help. God cares for us, and He has our woes continually before Him. God knows us and our ways well. He knows our every worry, our brokenness, our cries for help, our suffering, our struggles, our end of the world situations, and our heart knocks in life. But be assured that God has us and our circumstances right under His sovereign rule and control. And for this, we must always remind ourselves, even when we are going through tough times, that nothing happened to us is by chance. It's within God's sovereign rule. God has our yesterday's failures. He has our today's challenges. He also has our tomorrow's surprises in His hands. And He is able to help us through life's journey. Our unchanging and unchangeable God is immutable. The word immutable means unchanging. We are truly safe and secure, for He has inscribed you and me in His palms. Things aren't out of control, my brethren. Although at times we may think so, because the Almighty God is sovereign, we can rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul challenges us to do so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And Psalm 37 tells us not to fret on account of evil, on account of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of wickedness. In Psalm 37 and verse 1, this is a reminder to us. And in verses 3 to 5, we are told to trust and delight in the Lord as we commit our ways unto Him. The weary among us can find rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. When God's people humbly abide in Him and walk by the wise counsel of His word, the Bible tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth and delight in the abundance of peace. My brethren, when God allows us to go through difficulties in life, do not take things into your own hands. do what is right before Him. Even to do good to those who hurt us. By doing so, we are acknowledging the sovereignty of God. We are acknowledging that God sees and He knows what is going on. And Exodus 1-4 reminds us that even as we seek to do good in the most difficult situations, we also need to look up to God, cry out to Him. When we humbly do that, God hears, and He will come down to deliver us. This is the God whom we believe, whom we serve. And so, do not take things into our own hands when we are treated unjustly and cruelly. Do what is right. Love your enemies. And God will in His own merciful way deliver us. And when we come out victorious, our faith in this living and true God will be further strengthened. And we will grow more and more to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bringing glory to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, You are the living and true God who sits on Thy throne, who knows what is going on in our lives. We pray that You will give us this simple childlike faith in You, that when Thou allow us to go through difficult times, help us to obey Your word, not to render evil with evil, but to do what is right before Your sight. And as we humbly call out to You for mercy, to deliver us our troubles, we know You will come down, and Your own merciful way and mighty way, You will deliver us. And we know that, Father, that in so doing, You reveal Yourself as the faithful covenant-keeping God, God who works out all things for good to those who love You, to those who are the called according to Your purpose. Thank You. Please hear this, our prayer. We ask all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.